ask that you lead us to that place where your counsel resides, that every heart might be edified, and that we might gain capacity, mounting up in the spirit like eagles, laying hold on that which your grace is offering us. Oh Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory. We ask that you be elevated forever in our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. God bless you. I want to commence a training series tonight with the hope that we'll build on it again and again until the full body of truth in this light will shine upon your heart. Turn your Bible to the book of Psalms 105. Psalms 105, we'll begin the reading from verse number 6. Psalms 105, verse number 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When there were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Now, I'd like us to approach that scripture with the texture of its context. That scripture is not meant for pastors. The scripture, if you read it in the spirit of the context in which it is found, because truth cannot exist in a vacuum, you will see that it was the entire congregation of the community of Israel that I referred to as his prophets. Let me read again. You are not sure of that. He said, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sakes. And this was a charge he gave to kings. Touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Now, so in this training series, first of all, I would like to talk about the prophetic people. There are several critical and mostly misunderstood concepts that we need to clarify in order for us to operate adequately as an apostolic community. He said, touch not my anointed one. So the entire congregation of Israel, they were referred to as his anointed ones, number one. They were also referred to as his prophets. Okay? Are you with me? Right, so if you got that scripture, then I want to justify this statement by introducing a few other scriptures, and then we'll begin to talk about his prophetic congregation, which is the texture of the end time church. There is a way we are supposed to function in full measure, in full capacity, in keeping with this identity that we are not functioning at that level at this time. But we hope to make some progress in the name of Jesus. All right, so let's do Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers 11. The prophetic, God's prophetic people. God's prophetic people. Numbers 11 verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see how whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You see, there is a controversy here, and God is trying to rebuke Moses' faith. He says, is it that my hand has waxed short? Is it that my ability is no longer capable? Am I diminished in potency? Hallelujah. All right, next verse. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took up the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. This is what we call the baptizer, but that's not the subject for the night. You see, there are special offices and special ministries that God is unveiling and dispatching in the end times. One of them is the ministry of the baptizer. He raises a man that is a prototype of the idea he has, and then he puts an anointing upon him. And when people begin to recognize that man within his context in the body of Christ, and they align to the emphasis that is bringing to the body of Christ, they are baptized into the same anointing that he has. That's the baptizer. It's the means by which God colonizes people and brings them under the influence of an anointing that is intended by God to be generational and transgenerational in scope. So that's the laboratory for such baptism that is taking place in this scripture. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spake unto Moses. So he was speaking to Moses, and as he was speaking to Moses, he was taking out of the grace that was upon Moses and putting it on other people. And he gave the 70 elders. And it came to pass, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Yes? Next verse. But there remained two of them in the camp, and the name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and there were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. This is my emphasis, verse 29. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? He gives us a prayer point. He says, if I had the privilege to make a request, to recommend to God, I would have recommended that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his spirit upon them. He says, are you envious because of me? It is my desire that all the Lord's people will be prophets, and that he will put his spirit upon them. Now, wait. First of all, before Moses began to do all these things in the laboratory of baptism, there was a little contention between him and God. And part of the rebuke that he received from God was whether or not God's hand has become short suddenly. That he can no longer actualize the things that his mouth speaks. So there was that inner rebuke that took place before Moses came out of the tabernacle to stand outside. Are you there? And then he was still reminiscing on the rebuke that came to him. And there were supposed to be 70 guys that were to come before the tabernacle so that God can put upon them a measure of the grace that he carried. Because when they came out of Egypt, his father-in-law began to suggest to Moses on how to run the camp. Because historically, they said about 3 million men were the people that came out. 3 million men. And you know that if we have 3 million men, it means women and children are more. So it was a huge crowd that came out of Egypt. And when issues, and you know, in a community where there are many people, there will be crises. Somebody will steal somebody's stuff. So there had to be a justice system by which justice, judgment, and equity was meted out. And it was only Moses that was in the capacity of a judge. So his father-in-law told him that you are going to weary yourself in this business. And you will also weary the people. And he suggested to him division of labor. But you see, what God eventually approved was not division of labor. What God approved was impartation of Moses' spirit on the people that will be in the capacity of leadership. So that is the same spirit that is operating on Moses that will be operating on everyone that is a leader. So it's as if Moses is divided. The capacity of Moses is shared among many people. And the judgment that will be given in each case will be the judgment that Moses would have given if he were the one that was sitting in judgment. So that was what God approved. And that is what occasioned this laboratory of baptism. They were baptized into the anointing that Moses carried. Now, I don't want to take you to the New Testament, but it's obvious I need to do that in order for us to really show you where I derived the baptism that I spoke about. Okay, I will show you that scripture quickly, then I'll come back to this. Don't forget verse 29, we'll come back to it later. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is it 1 Corinthians? Yeah. Okay. Let me see. First Corinthians 10. Okay, thank you. And moreover, brethren, I would not that ye be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses. So there was a baptism unto Moses. That's what I'm talking about here. There was a measure of that which Moses carried that came on Israel. Alright, so Moses was a prototype that God had raised. And in order for each and every one of them to be part of this deliverance that God is orchestrating, there was an aspect of that which was operational on the life of Moses that had to rest upon them. That's what I'm trying to describe. You see? Baptism unto Moses. Did you get that? Alright, so we can go back to verse 29, which is my emphasis. And that verse 29 is the prayer of Moses. He said, I wish, it is my desire, that all the Lord's children were prophets. You know, we studied in the book of Psalms, and the psalmist said that God rebuked the kings through whose territories the children of Israel had to navigate as they were going towards the promised land. And the rebuke that he gave kings was, touch not my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Okay. Now, this is the prayer of Moses. And Moses said that I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord will put his spirit upon them. Now, the prayer of Moses is not suggestive of the fact that every one of God's people will become prophets in terms of operating from the prophetic office. But every one of God's people will become prophets in that the Spirit of God is going to be put upon them. It means that there's a measure of prophetic capacity that every believer has. And if this measure is not developed, you will not be able to operate individually, or we will not be able to operate corporately in full measure and in full capacity. So our hope of operating in full measure, our hope of operating in full capacity is tied to our understanding of the prophetic nature that is available to us on the account of the investment that God has made in the person of His Spirit upon our lives. So come with me quickly. So that's the prayer of Moses. That I wish that all the lost people will become prophets. And that God will be gracious as to put His Spirit on everyone. Prior to this time, it was only the prophet, the king, and the priest that had the Spirit of God come upon them once in a while. In order for the king to be able to minister justice, he must have the anointing upon him. In order for the prophet to bring the counsel of God, he must have the Spirit of God upon him. In order for the priest to be able to minister in such a way that he can track God's heart and satisfy his longing, he must be prophetic. You see, so the coming under the influence of the anointing was a privilege that was only reserved for an exclusive few. But Moses was thinking outside of the box. He began to imagine how it would look like if every follower of God had an investment of the Spirit of God upon his life, and in his affairs, he operates according to the mind of God. A mighty system, a mighty kingdom system will be operational in the earth, and Satan will have a very hard time, because everyone is plugged into the heavens, everyone can download, everyone understands the strategy of the Spirit. Satan will have a hard time because he will need to come against an entire generation, not just individuals, the way it was when Jesus was the only one that was anointed. So he knew who to face. But if an entire generation becomes plugged into that line of capacity, then his problems will multiply faster than it takes for the sun to go down. So Moses envisaged that day when God's people will be galvanized by the Spirit of God. And in the book of John chapter 14, beginning from verse 15 to 17, we see Jesus prophesying. This is a prophecy of Jesus that is not remembered. He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." I will explain what is happening there. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Verse 17. He said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him." How do you know him? One, because he dwelleth with you. That's the current situation. He was dwelling with them. But he says he's going to be dwell in them. See, there are two scenarios there. See, you know, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Those were instructions that Jesus gave. Are you there? Following me? Those were instructions that Jesus gave because the regime was about to change. The regime that existed previously was a regime when Jesus was physically present. And that time was about to expire. And a new system, a new regime, a new style was going to come into operation. In this new style, Jesus was going to be invincible. But yet accessible. Yet ever present. Yet most powerful. But these guys had to go through some form of tutelage in order for them to be able to handle the dynamics of the new regime. So Jesus now began to give some instructions that are consistent with the regime that was coming. The first instruction he gave them was on the matter of love. And in this, are you still with me? I know when most of you are in praise and worship, you cry and all of that. That's not a sign that you love God. According to Jesus, the sign that you love him is that you obey him. Obedience is the strongest sign of love. He said, in the days when I become invincible, your obedience to the instructions that I've given you is going to be the strongest sign that you still have love for me in your heart. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When I notice that you are becoming consistent in keeping my commandments, I will labor in prayer. That God, in his benevolence, will make available to you another comforter. He spoke about a new regime. This comforter will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. He said the world cannot receive him because the world seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him. Why? Because he dwells with you. You see, then Jesus was dwelling with them. So they could tap into his opinions when he's asked the question the way his strategy for contending with lack, his strategy for contending with want. They began to learn his ways. If we go to the book of John, I'm going to show you some questions that the apostles asked because they were learning from him. They were learning his philosophy. They were seeing through his vista, seeing from his perspective. They were understanding things from the light he made available to them. So there was a training process, an acclimatization process that was going on. He said, you know him because he dwells with you. But he will not dwell with you forever. There is another arrangement that God intends to put in place, which is a time where he will dwell in you. Are you there? But in order for him to dwell in you, some things will need to take place. So I need to take you to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 17 so that we can move from there to John chapter 20. Then you will see and appreciate what needs to happen in order for him to dwell in us. The Bible says, now the Lord. I think I need to draw our attention to something because many of us may not know what now in that scripture means because we are not reading in context. So it is disconnected from other verses that are situated previous to this verse, so you might not know what now means. But I want to give you for free without having to labor to read all the scriptures in the context, in the environment. Now, that now means in the resurrection. Now, how many of you have ever planted something before and it grew, you harvested it and you ate from it? I have. But the way I'm seeing you people in Accra, so it seems you, all of you grew up where there's no land to farm. Alright, so if you have had that experience before and maybe you planted corn, maize. Maize is either yellow or white, at least in West Africa. But when you commit it to the earth and it springs forth, it is green. It doesn't look like what it used to be before you planted it. That is the expression of the life of that seed. It has an expression that is different from the way it looks like. Just because it has germinated. In germination, it has a new configuration. It has a new outlook. It has a new color. And like Jesus too, he was planted in death. And when he rose up from the dead, that's germination. He rose up with a different configuration. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to bring education to us and to bring us to a point for us to understand the current context, the current framework of things. He said, now in resurrection, the Lord Jesus that you used to know is now that Spirit. It was resurrection that occasioned the change. It's now that Spirit. You see, you are not following me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. The Lord that you used to know. You see, those days, if Jesus were walking this, walking Accra now, all of us will need to gather where he is teaching before he can access us. Right? Then those your hard questions that you normally keep for me to come to Ghana before you ask, those hard questions, you approach Jesus and say, okay, since it's Jesus now, who sinned that this man was born blind? Is it his father's sin or his own sin? My own, in analyzing, are you there? Alright, so, first, this is my own analysis of the question. Why did I say the man's sin is also inclusive, can be the reason why he was born blind? Where did he sin that sin? Because he was born in that condition. Well, it is only Jesus that asks such questions. Alright? So, but you see, I know you will like that so much. See, somewhere in Accra, everybody is going there, and then we book, we take number one, I'm number two on the line. And then when you want to enter into my place, I fight you because I'm number two. I understand that. But you see, God has another arrangement. Another arrangement where Jesus will become unlimited. In the framework of that arrangement, you don't need to queue up to access Jesus. What Jesus is saying is that on the basis of his resurrection, he cannot be accessed in the Holy Ghost. His reality is trapped in the Holy Ghost. So if you can crack the Holy Ghost, you will find everything about Jesus residing inside of the Spirit of God. So he says, I am dwelling with you today, but the time is going to come where I dwell in you. And he's going to dwell in you as the Spirit. And an additional information is in that scripture. You're not with me. The Bible says wherever the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. The word liberty there is ancient English. Because the original Greek word used in that scripture translates more accurately to access. How many of you have visited the president's office, the president of Ghana? You don't have access to the president. You have. Were you opportune to make a request? You just went to see him. And they say, Papa would agree to. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? You see, the issue is because you did not have that moment of engaging Jesus. The president. You could not table your request before him. And so, even though you visited him, it did not translate to any benefit whatsoever. Now, you see, the Bible is saying wherever the Spirit of God is, it creates access. It creates access. So, access to Jesus is possible with the Spirit of God. Access to the Father is possible with the Spirit of God. So, it means that if you have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you right now, one of the blessings that you have available to you that you may not have fully exploited is that you have access. The issue is this. Even though we have access, people have not exploited that access. And that's the reason why prayer is not a big deal in your life. When prayer becomes a big deal in your life, it is because you understand that what the Holy Spirit gives you, the first blessing that the Holy Spirit makes available when he comes into your ecosystem, is that it gives you the blessing of access. It is what you do with that access that determines what your life becomes, what your destiny becomes. The capacity that you have in the days to come will be occasioned by your use of access. So he comes to create access. So anywhere he's domiciled, anywhere he's present, he is an access personality. It's like a conduit that connects us to other things, other persons. And so when Jesus was speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, is one of the things he made us understand is that he will not speak of himself. It's that which he hears that he connects to you. You see, he establishes a system of access. So it makes it possible for you to connect with realities that are domiciled in the realm of the spirit. He forges a system of connection, just like your GSM phone operates a system of connection, so that I can talk to Odame in Ghana while I'm in the comfort of my house in Nigeria. There is a system that we are exploiting. And because of that system, distance is not a challenge, because we have a system of connection. And so in the realm of the spirit, where the Holy Ghost is, there is access. Are you there with me? Alright, then finally, before we begin to go deeper, I'm just trying to justify my topic. First of all, I need to justify that we are supposed to be talking on something like this, so I need to justify it. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is access. Did you get that? Good. Finally, final scripture of introduction will be John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verse 20. Please give me John 20, verse 20. Okay. Go to 18. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Jesus. Okay, let's find out the things that he spoke. So go to 17. Let's find the things. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. The first thing I need to ask you is, how many times did Jesus ascend? How many times? When he rose from the dead. Well, this is one of the times. Jesus ascended to the heavens with his blood. This is one of the times. And indeed, he ascended many times. But this is the first time. When we will come to this later, okay? He said, do not touch me. Because if the woman had touched Jesus, the salvation he had procured for all humanity, the woman would have been the only one saved. She would have trapped what is meant for aeons, generation to come. She would have been the only custodian of it. He said, don't touch me. I need to take my blood into the sanctuary. It must be used to formulate systems of justice in the heavens. The vocabulary of this blood will have to speak from the heavens of blood. We have not done the theology of blood here. Oh, okay. Blood is a thing, but it has a voice. And that's why the blood of Abel was able to speak. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus speaketh better things. So it means that the blood of Abel was not quite speaking good things. So, but the blood of Jesus speaketh better things. See, that word better, yes, it one of the meanings is better. One of the meanings of that word is higher in volume. You see, my daughter can be playing and shouting there, and if we put on these gadgets and I begin to speak through the microphone, you might not even know that she's talking, because the volume of my utterance through the public address system overwhelms what she's doing. So what we are saying is that the blood of Abel is still talking, but compared to the volume with which the blood of Jesus is talking, the blood of Abel has been consumed. Do you understand? I know that the witchcraft they did in the eastern region that is plaguing your entire family was transacted on some form of blood. There was a vocabulary that was used to communicate to the spirits. And the spirits are watching over those utterances to perform them in the lives of the family members. And then you introduce the blood of Jesus. If you know how to introduce it. What you gain from introducing it is that the blood of Jesus begins to speak better. Because you see, that blood that was used is the air time that the priest has to encode things into the realm of the spirit. That's the encoding air time. In fact, the dexterity of vocabulary that can be used to encode those things is dependent on the quality of the blood that is used for the transaction. So sometimes, in order to get higher vocabulary, higher dexterity, more ability to negotiate, you even look for human blood. So that, you know, his capacity to capture intents and prayers can be taken to the highest level. But it doesn't matter what blood is speaking there. By the time you introduce this one, okay, let's forget about that. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, this is the message Jesus is sending through a woman. Are you there? This is the first messenger that Jesus is sending after resurrection. He didn't send a man. He sent what? A woman. This is where the argument about whether women have ministry or not. This is where it ends. The first ascension, the first resurrection messenger. It is not as if the woman was, somebody bullied her to remain where she was so that she can receive this errand for the body of Christ. No. It was love that kept her there. The guys came. In fact, one was from afar. He peeped. And he left the area. It was only a woman that was available. And then he sent a message through that woman. What was the message? I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And unto my God and your God. He said, go. Go and say this unto them. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day. Now the question is, if Jesus knew he was coming to visit them the same day, why did he need to send someone ahead? The first reason for which he did that was to disabuse several scholars that will come up and say women don't have ministry. So he knew that we were coming with our philosophy, our trouble. So he said, all right, even though I'm visiting them this evening, take this message there. I am ascending. If you study the Bible a few times, then you'll be able to see that Jesus actually ascended a few times before his public ascension in the company of 500 people. Alright? So, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled together for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Well, that's a powerful salutation in view of the fact that the guys were in this secret place and they were shut up here because of the fear they had for the Jews. So it was a chaotic and very emotional moment. And when he showed up, his salutation was peace. I believe he was addressing their fears and said, hey, it's okay, it's okay. You guys calm down. It's all right. I'm here. But you see, next verse. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They became glad when they had confirmed that it was actually Jesus. So it means that the doubts were done away. What Jesus wanted to do next, he could not do it effectively if there was still doubt in the heart of the disciples. So he provided evidence to show that it was actually him that had risen from the dead. Then there was another level of joy that found expression. They were glad when they saw the Lord. They had seen the Lord before, but they were not glad until their doubts were crushed by the evidences that Jesus brought. It means Jesus is actually willing to provide evidences. This Jesus of the Bible is willing. Your family members may not believe that he can deliver them. Jesus is willing to provide evidences that your concerns are slender. When he had cleared their doubts, then he said something to them. Peace be unto you again. And so this peace is for what? The first one was because they were afraid. So he said, you people have been running from the Jews for long. I can see that you have even lost weight. Your stomach has gone inside. Peace be unto you. Then when he brought confirmation and evidence that he was alive, then he now said another peace. This second peace was not from, it came from heaven. You know, he came back from heaven. You are not with me. What did he tell the woman? I'm ascending unto your father. So when he ascended unto their father, our father gave him a message to give to the people. And the message was, peace be unto you. Do you see the message Jesus gave them for their condition? And then the one the father gave that is transmitted was actually the same. Don't worry, we don't have time for that. Peace be unto you. Then he said, as my father has sent me, so send I you. And this is the first time in scripture where we are having the opportunity to know how Jesus was sent from heaven. Before Jesus was dispatched from heaven, what the Father did was that he breathed upon him. Say, now my entire essence is transmitted into you as the Spirit. So the Spirit Jesus received from heaven. You are not with me. Are you with me? Stay with me. This is very critical. The Father came, asked Jesus to come, and he breathed on Jesus and said, receive the Spirit. The Father, the essence of the Father was transmitted into Jesus as the Spirit. So when Jesus came down on earth here, what he did was that he lived out his Father, because his Father was the one that was indwelling him through the Spirit. You are not following me. You see, I don't want to read too many scriptures. What I'm doing will become academic, and I don't want that. But if you are not understanding anyway, I can still go to the book of John chapter 5 and show you the secret of the life of Jesus. If I can do John chapter 5, 6, 7, I can show you the secret of the life of Jesus. It was his Father that indwelled him through the Spirit. His life and times upon the face of the earth were dispensed to make the Father visible, because he could not do anything of his own. It was what the Father that was indwelling him was doing that was the only thing that he did. Are you there? How did the Father enter into him? He breathed on the Father, on him. The same way Jesus now breathed on the disciple. He said, as the Father sent me, that's how I'm sending you. And in verse 22, the Bible says, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Spirit. You get that? And when he has said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So it was Jesus that was now transmitted into them as the Spirit. So as Jesus lived out his Father as his preoccupation, we are supposed to live out Christ as our preoccupation. You get that? Are you following? So at this point, the prayer of Moses was fulfilled. The God of heaven had given us his Spirit, so we can now operate as his prophets, justifying the scripture that says, touch not my anointed ones. So I want to talk about the prophetic people. Do my prophets know how? How are we supposed to operate with this investment, corporately and individually? There is a training that you must receive in order for you to maximize the capacity that the privilege of being a recipient of the Holy Spirit has conferred upon you. I will just use 20 minutes to talk. I'll sit down. It's a long lecture. But I'll use 20 minutes. So first of all, I need to teach you about the Spirit. The Holy Ghost. Right? And the training I want to give you today is going to be different from the training you have received on this subject previously. I took some time to study and to pray. And these are my discoveries that I want to make known to you. The first thing you need to know about the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Very important thing, which we can find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4. How many of you still remember this scripture? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. See, you have not taken time to study the linguistics of that scripture. That's what it says in your English Bible. And English language, you need to know that English language is very weak. And that's why God did not. The original languages that were used originally to write the Old Testament and the New were Hebrew and Greek. Those languages have capacity. English language is straight. It doesn't have sufficient capacity for communication. Are you there? You are not there. Alright, so what language are you? What's your dialect? You are Akan. So what is stubborn in Akan? Stubborn. What? Now, Pastor. Let's try again. What is stubborn?
Asuani.
Now, can you transliterate it? You see, there's a difference between translate and transliterate. When you are transliterating, you are saying the way it is. You get it? When you are translating it, you say what it means. But what I want you to do now is say it the way it is. What is the meaning that is the way it is spoken? Is it hard head or hard leg? Hard ear. It means in your language there is no word. No, say that. There is no word for stubborn in your language. So you use a phrase. It means your language is weak. No, and I'm not trying. You are not with me. I'm not trying to discredit your language. They've been using it for ages. Selling things, sell even human parts. They have sold it, speaking that language. It's not deep enough. In order for you to capture the mind of God, God had to allow some deep languages to flourish. So that English language doesn't have the power to preserve these thoughts. At least the English language that existed in the days of King James when the first Bible was translated from the original languages. Are you there? He didn't have that broad perspective to capture the fine textures of divine truth. And so that's why we may need to go to the original languages once and again, just to occasion a recovery, so that the things that were lost through translation can be recovered. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what your Bible says. A new creature. What translation is this? A new creature. All things are passed away. The word creature there, if you read it in the Greek, it's deeper than just a creature. It's a species. Are you with me? You know, in elementary biology, beans is Vigna. That's the botanical name for beans. Vigna species. Oh, you're not following me. Okay, orange is citrus. So there are different species of citrus. We have citrus limon. That's a species. We have citrus paradisi. That's a species. We have citrus
Nobilis, the big one. Nobilis, that's citrus. Now, this scripture is saying you are an isolated species. Anthropos is the general word for man. The creature that was created to look upward. Just like the sun, the moon needs to align to the sun to get light to reflect. That's anthropos. The angulation that you must sustain in order for you to reflect what you don't have. So man is a reflective being. It's not original. It is what is in God that he is supposed to reflect. And that's why his name is anthropos. Are you? Oh, you are not with me. You see, that's why I don't teach sometimes. The congregation, you see, what? Let me try. I thought I would succeed this evening. Are you there? So in that anthropos, which is the name for man, a being that was designed to look upward. So we are supposed to be looking at God. Is what the light to receive from God that you can reflect. So the extent to which you are captured in God. We cannot isolate man from God. He was created as a being to step God down, to make God real in this frame of reference. The creature that is going to reflect God must be angulated to receive the illumination from God. So that's the idea of anthropos. And this man has various species. Just like the citrus has paradisi, it has limon, it has nobilis, it has orenifolia, it has so long now. So we have every creature is a specific species of anthropos. So if you read, if any man being in Christ, he just became another species of man. It means that the way God is going to deal with you, walk through you, is going to be unique to you. There are similarities, but your uniqueness is going to stand out. So the idea of pastoring is not to clone people and make everybody be dressed like that. If I, that's darkness. Do you get it? You are a species all by yourself. And there's something that God wants to walk out of your life that he has not done anywhere before. The first thing about the Spirit of God that you will find out in that scripture that I just asked you to open. What? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Oh, see, my time is gone. He said, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Next verse. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Next verse. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. The first thing I would like you to know about the workings and the administration of the Spirit of God is the principle of diversity. Differences. What God wants to do in your life. I will show you in scripture through Bible study that there were no two prophets in the entire Bible that were the same. No two prophets. You will find prophets like Elisha. They were revelational. They are the capacity of grace that they had. It's not every prophet that is galvanized with the ability to be deeply revelational. No. You will find out that Joseph was a prophet. His life and destiny was captured in visions. So much so that even though they took his coat of many colors away, there was something they could not take away from him, which were the things that were written in the visions that he saw. You could sell him to slavery. You could make him a prisoner. But you see, his visions were still his in the prison. His life was battered. His weight has reduced because of the change of many from home to prison. But the texture of the dreams he had received was not affected. His dreams suggested agriculture. If you see the dreams he had, they were agricultural dreams. And if you understood the kind of crops that were farmed those days, you will understand that his dream was pointing to the fact that he is going to be in agriculture business. That is what his destiny was going to be about. You will notice that it was a time of famine that he was introduced into the land. God created the circumstance that will make him thrive. He was the one that brought the idea of building silos to store grains because his destiny was tied to administration. So Joseph is an example of a prophetic administrator. There are different types. No two prophets in the entire Bible is the same. I see you people in Ghana, you try to, there is a way you want to behave so that people will believe that you are a spiritual person. You are in darkness. Wake up. No two prophets were this. Am I speaking to, are you with me? You know, I told you the topic of what I'm talking about, the prophetic people. There is an orientation we need. He said, oh, touch not. I anointed one. He said, do my prophets know? I'm telling you about that prophetic people. Huh? The first thing you must understand is the principle of diversity. That's where I'm going to stop today. Principle of what? Diversity. There are diversities of gifts. But it's the same spirit. There are diversities of administration. You see, most of us cannot wander with God enough for you to find your uniqueness. You want to be like every other person. That's why you are stuck, because you don't understand that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you on it. Even though you have instructors and you have teachers, there is a unique texture of what you are carrying that the Holy Spirit, you will need to be intimate with Him. Yes, you have heard your instructors, but your instructors and your pastors cannot take the place of Jesus, because He's the one that is going to unveil to you the uniqueness that is in your own DNA that is not in the life of your instructors. Diversity. That's the first law. There are a few laws here, but let us look at the diversity. You know, we are talking about the prophetic people. There are some prophetic people that the density of the anointing is in the area of warfare. First of all, you see, you need to discover who you are in the anointing, who you are in grace, who you are by reason of the shape of the endowment of God that is operational on your life. For me, I am a trainer. I am a capacity builder. It's that shape of anointing that I carry. Do you understand it? So I am into capacity building, training, discipleship, raising men. That's the shape of grace that I carry. If it's about raising men, you don't need to inform me before time. People need to be instructed so that they can become who God has said they are. Oh my God. Just knock. When it's 2 minutes today, I say, hey! It will flow. In fact, it will flow, because that's the stuff that I'm made of in terms of the grace that God has committed to me to function upon the face of the earth. So you must find the grace that is at work on your life, and you must develop that grace. I know you want to teach like me. You don't have it. You don't have that grace. Even though, because I am your teacher, there are some of this thing I'm teaching, you will receive it. And you can now teach. You will teach. In maturity, you will teach. But you see, you will not be as deep as people that have the gift. You will receive the gift of teaching by inheritance. You will not be as deep as people that have it as their own ordination. Because the Bible says there are what? Diversities. I'm talking about the, are you still following me? Right. So some prophetic people are warriors. First Chronicles 28 verse 3. Some prophetic people are warriors. That's how they grace on their life. That's the most predominant kind of grace. First Chronicles 28 verse 3. Now, the guy on the desk, please, you help me save time if you can run with me. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. So God calls David a man of war. That's how the grace on your life is. You are a warrior by constitution. So there are some people here that are warriors by grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those are the ones that we need to find and bring into the spiritual war college. And teach the symptoms of how to measure atmospheres. How to measure the weight of darkness in a location. Places that you should never sleep by 12 to 3 a.m. That kind of lecture is for people that have the shape of warriors. Because in the Holy Ghost is diversity. God has huge capacity of administration. See, the devil doesn't have so much administrative capacity. And that's why he groups all his followers into categories so that he can manage them in one holding. All right? So, womanizers, they are in one group. So, he manages them as a group. You are not following me. He manages all of them as a group. But God has enough administration to manage everybody as an individual. That's the difference. There are diversities of gifts, but it is the same spirit. So since our God, through the Holy Ghost, he has the capacity to manage us as individuals, it will be needful for you to be a good student of your own spiritual life. What is the shape of grace? You see, I have seen people before. Okay, I was telling my wife today in the room that the teaching ability I had was on me when I gave my life to Christ. It was not anybody that laid hands. This is my constitution. This is how I was factory fitted, factory made. I found some other things along the way. I found the prophetic along the way, found power. But my original constitution is the ability to dispense truth. It comes with so much wisdom that, you know, there was a level I was going. It seems you were confused. There is a level. If I speak for 30 minutes, you will not even know what I'm talking about. I used to preach like that those days, just using the raw gift without wisdom, and I was not communicating. So I now went to pray. God said, "You see this thing? You will need to plug wisdom in it." I said, "Is it not written that he that lacks wisdom shall ask?" That is when there was a deposit of wisdom to break it down and make it people can relate to it. Are you there? Now, so some are warriors. You must have heard of Deborah in Judges chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. Judges 4, 4 to 5. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. She was a mighty warrior. I don't want to go into the warrior skills that we can learn from her life and how she was able to command the stars in the heavens to fight with her. That's prophetic warfare. No, that's for another day. And it's not for everybody. It's for warriors. This lecture. This one. There is a lecture. There is a training for people with the grace of warrior. Men that can use the weapon, there are weapons in God's storehouse. If you have the authority of a warrior, they will respond to you. Meanwhile, it is needful for us to understand that there is a measure in which all of us are warriors. Are you there? There is a measure in which all of us are warriors. And that's why the lecture, the delivery, the revelation that came in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, about spiritual warfare, you will notice that it was the terms you will find it is in that scripture. Warfare is corporate, not individual. Put on the whole armor of God. He's talking to all of us that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's talking to every one of us. So, in a sense, we are practitioners of spiritual war, right? But there are, in grace, there are some
that is their specialty. Their grace gives them that ability. You will hear David say things like this. He says, the Lord, I think it's in Psalm 144, verse 1. Let's check it out. Psalms 144, verse 1. It says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. So David was a warrior by the anointing, because it was the Lord that was teaching his hands to war, teaching his hands to fight. You see, that means when he leaves home before a spiritual battle, he will not even know what he's going to do. But the moment the anointing comes on him, it begins to teach him how to war, how to fight. So I want to tell you something, just in case you are a warrior, you don't know how to fight. The Lord will have to teach you. There's a grace that teaches how to fight. Right? We can say one or two things about warfare to prepare you and to reveal to you the ground rules and the practice, the procedure. But when you get on the field of fighting, you will need to depend on the Holy Ghost to give you the strategy for that particular battle. This is what David is saying, that God teaches my hands to fight. He teaches what? My fingers to war. There are some in the prophetic community that are deliverers. Men like Moses and the marching orders that Moses received was to go confront Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Everything about the ministry of Moses and the anointing that he had was about deliverance. Just in case you are in this place tonight and you have this passion for your family, you've seen the family burdened by darkness, by witchcraft, by occultic things, all kinds of spiritual injuries, and it has been a bother to you. It might be suggestive of the fact that you have the call of a deliverer, and there's an anointing that puts you in that state of discomfort just because you see people under pressure. Pressure that is not from God. Meanwhile, if you are here and your family is so plagued, is plagued in this manner, and you are not bothered about it, you will need to be admitted in the intensive care unit of the grace of God, so that God can revive you, because your soul is sleeping. May the Lord give you understanding. I'm still trying to show you diversity. That in our best attempt, we will still not end up being the same. Our shapes will be different. Our dimensions will be different. Right? There are some among us that are watchmen. Just as it is in the book of Isaiah chapter 62 verse 6. Whereas some of us can go to sleep in the night and the Holy Ghost is not grieved. When the watchmen in our midst, even though we all pray, the fact that we all pray, we are praying community, we are praying people. That's how we are supposed to be according to prescription. Because one of the four-point agenda that the Apostolic Church had was prayer. So everyone was a prayer person. But there are people called into watching. And they have the grace that is upon their lives is designed to achieve that purpose, the purpose of watching. So there are specific times that the Holy Spirit will come and allocate to you and say, this time, watch with me. Anybody had that experience? There's a specific time the Holy Ghost has allocated to you as your watching time. In watchings, there are prescriptions. In watchings, there are allocations. And there is a grace. There is a grace that makes it happen. There's an ability of the Spirit that makes men turn out as watchers. Because in God, there is diversity. Me, when I'm awake or when I'm sleeping, revelations can come. I've had seasons in my life when for 30 straight nights, I had encounters of some old men coming to read some scriptures to me and showing me some verses. And when I wake up from those dreams, I remember the lecture
everything fully. I take a pen. It's as if it's downloaded. I know that verse. I know what it means to receive the word of the Lord. Because I know there's a difference between the message and the passage. I know that verse. I know it well. If God wants to speak to me, even in Revelation, if Jesus appeared to me and was speaking to me, I said, is there any scripture to back this thing? I say, no. Because I will not believe. Then he gives an array of scripture. That's how I agree that this is Jesus. I say, had an encounter with Jesus. I told Jesus, can you back this statement with scripture? That's how I'm wired. And he was not angry. Gave me scriptures. Do you understand that? Good. Good. There were scriptures that, you know, very troublesome scriptures I could not understand. I took a fast and I prayed. I said, this is my calling. I'm called to unlock scripture. Where are you? What's the meaning of this scripture? It won't take so long, he will come. Because I have the anointing in that area. Do you understand that? If you don't have this anointing that I have, if you like, take scripture to him, you will become an old man. There will be no... You might need to rely on someone that has that unique anointing for you to solve some of your problems in that area. Everything I do, everything I become is by that grace. So we have watchmen. Watchmen that God has set upon the wall, he will set you. Give you an allocation of time, a prescription that you need to keep. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if God has given you an allocation and you are not faithful with it, it means you are toying with your greatness. Because in the kingdom of God, it is through service that you become great. Yes. So if you are not faithful in the little to keep your watches, you will never become a giant in the land. I traded with the grace that was on my life. Traded with it. If you know the materials I bought, people that this man, he's a master in deliverance. He knows about the deliverance ministry. Derek Prince, I bought his things. I studied it. So Kenneth Hagin, the master of faith, I studied his materials. Are you there? Studied captains of doctrine, people that have received lines of truth, areas of truth. Because I wanted to be a master of the scriptures. So that when I'm teaching the scriptures, you cannot say this is the area that, no, I didn't want to specialize. Even in medicine, there are some doctors called general practitioners. The real physicians. They know a little of every, of neurology, they know gynecology, they know. Some doctors are like that. So me, I refused to specialize. I went and studied because I know. Are you following? The reason why I did that is because of the kind of grace I have. I'm supposed to preserve knowledge. Preserve knowledge so that when a time of drought comes and people come and deceive people in the name of the Lord, will come out of the cave and say, you lie. You are not representing any Lord. And we will show him from the book that he is just a trickster, trying to look for people that are ignorant to be manipulated. Are you there? Cool. So we have watchmen. You need to be faithful in this grace that we are talking about. Have you been given watches and you are not faithful to it? You will never grow. You will be struggling. You want to break through in life? Let me tell you how it is done. In the kingdom, it's through service. God will give you a consignment of grace, a measure of grace. And when you begin to deploy that grace faithfully, he will increase the grace. It means your allocation for service has increased. Promotion in the kingdom is not cars and money. It's more work. I started in my sitting room to teach people the scriptures. Then when I teach them, because I'm also an intercessor, so I'll teach and then we'll intercede. So that was my job. I would teach. Then we do what? We intercede. I would teach. Then we intercede. Then the neighbors started hearing prayer. They were attracted. The ones that were in alignment, the Lord directed them to come. I would teach. Some people came mysteriously. I would teach. We intercede. I would teach. We intercede. That was how this ministry started from my sitting room. If I show you that house, you will not believe. It was gradually the grace began to grow. Began to grow. Today, we were looking for a slot. Someone came and said, give us a slot. There was no slot in 2023 anymore. So we have to push further because, are you following? The thing has grown. I'm still doing what I used to do. Are you there? But you see, I'm doing it on a higher level. I'm doing it for more sensitive levels. But it's the same thing I'm doing because it's the same grace that I'm working with. It's just that God makes it bigger. More of it. And the more that grace comes, the more your allotment, the more your influence. And it is that influence that the grace creates that will now settle the issue of lack of trousers and shoes. You will need to seek first the kingdom. God is a smart person. When you are faithful in that business, that service, then he creates an avenue for your own life to be serviced. But you are running after prosperity. You will never find it. When you are old, at 63, you just discover you didn't find it in the rat race. Settle down. And factor the grace that is upon your life and begin to deploy it. The intercessors. We need to peep into the heart of God to know what is troubling him. And they begin to cry. That which is troubling God will begin to manifest upon the face of the earth. They are not set up to pray their own prayers. There is a certain ministry in Nigeria like that. Everybody is praying and asking God to solve their problems, And for almost 30 years, people are still asking for solution. Bro? Okay, let me stop it. The anointing, this prophetic anointing operates in different ways. We have dreamer of dreams. Those are the people that God uses to disclose timely revelations. As it was in the life of Joseph, the one that played an earthly role of fatherhood to the Lord. You could see in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, every time there was a plan of the enemy, you will find a deep revelation that is directional. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Deep. There are some people that have that capacity. And I've been in colonies of intercessors for the past 27 years. 27 years. I've been in intercessory colonies. I have seen the diversity of gifts manifest. And I've discovered why God decided to bless diversity. There's one guy like that, he doesn't talk much. And he doesn't dream too frequently. But when he dreams, you will be a victim if you trivialize it. I've seen it. He spoke about a season of darkness that was coming. And the wisdom on how to survive it. Then I told them, I have judged the dream. It's obviously from heaven. And the Bible says we should not despise prophesying. So we took the wisdom that dream held. In fact, the season came.
But that this isn't promoted up. Many came down. Doesn't talk much. But he will come and say, that dream came again. The fact that you are the one leading prayer doesn't mean God will come to you to give you the revelation. Have you seen the issue of Daniel and his friends? They were looking for the secret of the king's dream. All of them prayed together. So they produced the answer, but Daniel received the answer. At the end of the day, when God wants to give a feedback, he will do it through the installments that he has put on the lives of men. I don't have time. We're already out of time. I would have shown you that even the great Elisha, when the woman's son died, he didn't know. He said, so the Lord kept this away from him. It was not because of sin. God can choose not to reveal to you. So that you will understand that the principle that governs the body of Christ is not independence, but interdependence. A time will come where we need to survive on Adam's insight. Because that gift he has is not for him, it's for the body of Christ. So I can use the gift to escape doom that has been programmed for me that me myself I could not see. Not because I was blind, but because God did not choose to show me. Come to me. You will be on wheelchairs before you are old. There are diversities of things. I wish I have time to take us to the next level. This is diversity, the first ingredient of that must be told any prophetic community so that we'll begin to benefit from the in investment, different in endowment, different in constitution, different in grace, different in faith. So if any man be in Christ, he's a new species. The taste of tangerine is different from the taste of normal orange. Different from the taste of lime, different from the taste of lemon. Different from the taste of grape. But it's all citrus. And that's how diverse we are. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is behind the diversity. When you think you have seen God, then you will see him in another person's life, and you see the way he operates is different from the way you are used to. Then it will dawn on you that there are indeed diversities. So even though you are a good teacher, good, all of that, you will find people that have other streams that are different from yours, but they are not competing with you. They are like that because the day when your own channel doesn't work, it is their channel we will need to tune to. In view of the fact, on a final note, in view of the fact that we are a company of diversity, there are two things. There are actually four, but I'll give you two. So that I can sit down. There are two things that you must not do. The first thing you must not do, because we are a company of diversity, is that you must not compare. Compare this one and say, this one, no. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. You must not compare. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. That's the first thing. You must not compare. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they're measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. How many of you know the different values or units, different units that temperature can be measured? Give me the one you know. Celsius, okay? Kelvin, Fahrenheit, yes? That's all you know.
There are a host of them. But you know Kelvin, you know. And that's good. That's good. Now, so if God decides to measure his own measurement that God is using to deal with you is Kelvin, and your own measurement that God is using to deal with you is centigrade, and your own measurement that God is using to deal with you is Fahrenheit. If what you are looking at are the outputs or the figures, you don't know the unit, and you are trying to compare. It's a day that comes. You see, that's what. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's why what I'm trying to do is, if you understand this diversity, the strands of diversity, then you will know that it is unwise to compare. But part of the trouble that is in the body of Christ right now is drawn from the fact that I want to be like you. There's competition, there is all of that. It is because we do not understand diversity. And that the reason for the diversity is so that the body of Christ will have light at every point in time. Satan can attack you and you are not in your best form. As you are in that form trying to recover yourself, then God now jumps on her. And the same function is available in the body of Christ, even though God's men have changed, but God's will is still in place. So the first thing we must avoid is comparison. Because there's no basis for that. Finally, second thing to avoid is copying. Copy. There are other matters that I can't raise now. Avoid what? Comparison. Then avoid copy. You know why you need to avoid copying? Because if you are going to copy, you are a counterfeit. The person you are copying is original. But you see, it happens to be that, and that doesn't mean that if my grace, you can receive an impartation from me. Begin to operate like me. And talk like me. And do things the way I do it. At least it will be original. But someone copying doesn't have the thing, but is trying to be like. It will be in your own interest to labor, to understand the rhythm of God's movement in your own life and master it. That's the approach, not copying. Now, I've seen quarters in the body of Christ where the way that we know that you are aligned with the general overseer is that you have mastered how to talk like him, even the way he wears his suit, the way he does his hair. He just comes like that and say, ah. Those of us that have seen Jesus, those of us that have seen him, know that all of this is just for the stage. This is, there's no depth in this. There's no depth in this. It's just for his whitewash. It's just for the audience, just for the camera. But when you go into the workings of things, then we need to allow diversity thrive. Spiritual covering is not the same as cloning. First of all, you avoid what? Comparison. Secondly, you avoid copying. Then you avoid competition. If any day comes when maybe because they select someone else, they didn't select you to do a certain role. If you feel bad about it, you need to go to God quickly. It means the spirit of competition is in your heart. You need to go to God quickly. Because when God wants to mark the script of men, he will isolate all the competitors and put one side. He doesn't attend to them. I've been in service for long. I can tell you outcomes. I can tell you something that happened 20 years ago. There are patterns, enough assortment of patterns for me to tell you how God works. You are not happy. You felt it should be you. You have already drank into a strange spirit called a spirit of comparison. And you need to go. It takes time for God. It's like a surgery for God to operate it out of your heart.
Because there is no basis for comparison. The fact that you are not happy doesn't remove the person's grace from his life. Even if we decide that, okay, we are going to bind that person. When his day of manifestation comes, there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing. So we don't copy. Allow it flow. Look for the rhythm of the grace of God on your own life and mature it. Become strong in it. Are you there? We don't compare because the units are not the same. One is flowing on Fahrenheit, another one on Kelvin. Are you there? No comparison. No copy. No competition. What's the last C? So that one I will not say, tell you today. Because people are no longer happy when I say no competition. So let me tell you my story. Give me volume there. Hey. Oh, this is Nigerian time. I said, Lord, what is going on here? No copy. We don't copy. I saw great men of faith. I loved how God moved with them. Even from some of them, I had impartations, right? I had impartations from some of them. And all of that. But you see, what God was asking me to do was different from what God asked him to do. I knew what God wanted me to do. So all the resources at my disposal will be used to achieve what God has said. Because God will never do anything except he gives a man a call. In a call are the administrative policies that God has put in place to reach a generation and to strive even beyond the generation. All of that is factored in a call. A call has terms of reference. And that determines your style, your operations, the thing you spend time on, the thing you spend money on. Develop the stream inside of you. There is a unique expression of the grace of God that will find expression in this day, that will seal up the gates that Satan has been using to afflict the sons of men. Could it be that the warrior, in the likeness of Deborah, that had so much stature that she could give commands to the stars to fight from their courses in heaven? Because two men operated that thing that influenced the galaxies in times of war. Joshua did that. Deborah did that. But Deborah was the stars she commanded. What strange, what dimension, what warrior grace was that? There are so many armies that are workers of miracles. Men like Moses. With his rods, he could part the sea. So that if there's an unbeliever arguing that there's no God, and then you see a man with a rod, he touched that river in Volta. No medicine man, no one that serves Satan can do that. And the thing opens. You see, the reason why we are still arguing is because the workers of miracles, river pass and walks on dry ground. And he leaves it like that for 2 days. The newspapers will go there. The media houses will go there and take pictures. Bloggers will begin to talk about the origin of the river. Just because a man. And then he comes back after 2 days and says, oh, this thing is here. Hey! And they think, that is enough for people to say the Lord is God. What he did not heal anybody. He just manifested a sign. A sign. God can use you to manifest a sign in your office. A sign that has never happened before. You come, you know we have so much confidence in the certificates that we got from school that you don't know that the certificates don't have power. May you become that sign that our generation needs in order for their face to be turned to God. We are going to pray in a moment. The prayer is simple. Lord, give me insight into the texture of grace that you have bestowed upon my life. We will be fortified as a people if each and every one of us is developed in his area of grace. We know who to call when a situation arises. It doesn't matter how I love music, and indeed I do. I will not sing close to Theophilus. Because you will know that I don't have that grace. It will be obvious. So if we want to sing, let us sing through him. Let him be the one that will sing for us and carry the wordings of all our hearts to the heavens. Oh. Because no one else can preach your sermon. No one else can sing your song. No one else can do the things that you have been equipped by grace to do. Tonight we want to pray. Because the household of faith must arise again. The noise in the body of Christ must be quieted. A true tribe of graced men and women must evolve. So that God can say again from heaven, touch not my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Isakuria mahabreskita monde. Isa selimonte kesi na halato. Isakuria brasketo bange daminate. Isa silo bresko filambo domo kabelaite. There is a river, there is a stream. A unique stream that flows in your heart. This stream must be allowed full expression. The warriors must emerge from our midst. The visionaries, the dreamer of dreams, the workers of miracles, the intercessors, the watchmen, the deliverers. Like Moses, the deliverers. Those that sense a burden and a responsibility to stand in the gap. Behalf of the family to drag the family out of the reach of darkness. Everyone must stand in his place. Touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Yasobelakande. Yasanta kobela kure basakala. Raita kosekande babosahi. Presko falama siko presko filama. Take far away from me every spirit of comparison. The grace that your brother has, the grace your sister has, that grace belongs to you. It was designed to bless you. It was designed to make you more strategic. Do not compare yourself. See the person as another entity. It is the body of Jesus. It's the body of Jesus. It's the body of Jesus. And suckless, thou hast obeyed strength. There is strength in her mouth, there is strength in her spirit. Strength that is designed to bless your life, to shape your destiny. The principle of interdependence is the principle of the body of Christ. Oh, yes, what I have is yours, what you have is mine. God made it available. So that his house can be established. Let the grace, the fountain of the river, of God, Lord, in your spirit, let it find expression. These are those days. The days of the saints are upon us. Yatobilis, the son of this
right now. He's fulfilling a place for Villa Matule. They are tossing a little of Peshkaya Tatata. For they are diversities of gifts of the same spirit. They are diversities of administrations of the same Lord. They are diversities of operations. But it is the same God that walketh all his in all. To one is given the word of wisdom, to another is given the word of knowledge by the same spirit. There are diversities. There are diversities. You are different, so there is no basis of comparison. You are different and unique in yourself. You are an expression of the dimension of God that is unique to you. You are a new species.
Our family like this, there is a grace that is widespread among all the members of the tribe. And so the Bible says that the sons of Issachar, there were men that understood the times. There is a grace over this house. Yes. It's a grace of intercession. It's a grace of fire. It's a grace of power. It's a grace of revelation. You see, as I'm talking about the grace, people are receiving it. It's a grace. It's fire. When everything is down, that grace will arise.